The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
I want to suggest to you today that what we're really looking at is a pathway to God's glory. And I want to be careful to say God's glory. In the last couple of days, I've been ruminating on this notion and about pathway to glory, and it occurred to me we need to be careful to specify whose glory we're talking about. So it's not our own glory, but a pathway to God's glory. And as in all things, Jesus himself is our forerunner and our example. Now, he's far more than merely an example of behavior. If you want a good example for behavior, that's Jesus. That's a good thing. But he's also an example for us in many other ways than merely behavior. He is a forerunner. He has gone ahead of us. He has, for example, at his baptism, consecrated water for all time, going ahead of us through the waters of baptism, going through and down into death and back up into life, that baptismal rhythm of dying and rising to Christ. He did it first. And then when he goes into the desert, he walks across that wilderness. And remember, we talked about how he has, in many ways, sanctified desert wilderness for all time. He did it first. He is our forerunner. Today, we see him showing us the path to God's glory. You may also recall that at the beginning of Epiphany, the season of Epiphany, we start with what I call the bookend of Jesus' baptism. I just mentioned it a moment ago. And there is a beautiful place there where Jesus submits to a baptism. Now, John was baptizing for repentance. Jesus didn't need that, but he submits to it and consecrates the Holy Spirit and the Father do Jesus' ministry at baptism. He immediately is led by the Spirit. Remember that the word for led can, depending upon which translation you look at and upon which gospel you're reading, can mean not only leading along, but also propelling forth, ekbalo, cast out into the desert for a time of testing and trial. Then at the end of Epiphany, the other bookend was the Transfiguration. And there's an interesting thing that happens that's very similar in both. We hear an approving voice from the Father saying, "This is my Son, I'm well pleased in him." He adds at Transfiguration, "Listen to him." So that got me to thinking about temptation in the desert and also Transfiguration. So with some sort of bookmark at Matthew 21, I would like for you to turn to Luke's gospel. We'll be coming back to Matthew. I want you to put on your theologian hats when we get back to Matthew in a minute. But we're going to look carefully at, first, the temptation of Christ in Luke 4, particularly the first few verses. Temptation, beginning of Jesus' ministry, cast out into the wilderness by the Spirit. My Bible says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. By the way, the biblical precedent and foundation for 40 days of Lent comes from right here. So we've been walking through this pathway, through the season of Lent, and now we have arrived at a triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. Tempted by the devil, ate nothing during those days. Now, verse 3, the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." There's the first temptation. For a minute, just speculate with me. Let's draw some things out of the text. If you had to boil it down, what is that temptation? What is that temptation all about? You could say it's about what? Lust of the flesh. Okay. What's that? Our appetites. Oh, I like that. That's good. Self-reliance. That's an interesting one. The devil is tempting Jesus to be self-reliant. I like that. Appetites. One commentator says, picking up on what you said, Dave, lust of the eye. If you are the Son of God, some translations say, since you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Look at the second temptation, verse 5. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. By the way, take time out for a second. It's called the temptation of Jesus. I don't think it would have been called the temptation of Jesus if he hadn't been tempted. Do you ever think about that? We sort of think of this in a play-like way where this slithering demonic creature comes up to a purple-robed Jesus and tempts him, and Jesus does this, away from me. I think it's a lot more gritty than that. It had to be tempting. It had to be. Look what Jesus says, verse 8. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Right back with Scripture. That's one to remember, by the way. So if you had to boil it down, what is that temptation all about? Prove your deity. Good. I like that. Somebody else? Power. Ego. Yeah. It's a clash of kingdoms. I see it as a clash of kingdoms, of sovereignty. All right. Look at the third one, verse number 9. The devil led him to Jerusalem. Look at that. Isn't that interesting? Because today, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem on his own, for his own purposes. For his own accomplishments. But here, verse number 9, the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. If you had to boil it down, what would you say that temptation is all about? More about proving of self then. Okay, good. Somebody else? Authority. Okay. Yes? Yeah, that's so important. Did you catch that? It's a matter of authority with a big showy sign to underscore and prove the authority. It's a temptation of the means of revealing your lordship. I'm going to say that again. It's a temptation of and about the means for how you are going to reveal your lordship. Let's recap. What were those again? Lust of the eye of the flesh, ego, authority, clash of kingdoms, what else? Power, temptation over the means of how you reveal your authority. Oh, that's good. Ellen says, it also strikes her as a temptation of what is it that you want? Do you want your own glory or God's glory? Your glory or God's glory? Question for you. Are you ever tempted by the devil in that way? What do you really want? Do you want your glory or do you want God's glory? Today, we're looking at the path to God's glory. And the devil withdrew from him until an opportune time. Turn to Luke 9, would you? Luke 9. This is just after the transfiguration. Remember I said a minute ago, and we're headed to verse 51. I said a minute ago that the beginning of Epiphany is Jesus' baptism, where he is consecrated for ministry. The Holy Spirit shows up. The Father says, this is my Son. I'm proud of him. I'm pleased with him. At the end of Epiphany, we look at the Transfiguration, where Jesus takes three of his disciples up the mountain and they see something amazing. He's transfigured before them. He is revealed as God. What a high point. What an amazing thing. Where in his own time, in his own way, and with a select few, Jesus reveals his authority. Jesus reveals his sovereignty. Jesus reveals his glory. After the Transfiguration, verse number 51, they've come down the mountain. Jesus healed a boy who had an evil spirit. They come down off of that high place and that high moment, and the disciples are arguing about which will be greatest. We get to verse 51, and it says this. You ought to circle this verse. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. That's an important turning point in the story. Do you recall what it was that Jesus was talking to Moses and Elijah about on the Mount of Transfiguration? Remember, we did a teaching on that one Sunday morning. Do you remember what it was? Jesus was talking about the blank he would soon lead from Jerusalem. Do you remember what it was? Exodus. An exodus. Jesus, who is the ultimate Moses, is about to lead the ultimate exodus because of his work on the cross, resurrection, ascension, etc. And he's talking with Moses and Elijah about this marvelous thing that's going to happen in Jerusalem. It's marvelous, but it's also very difficult. It's bloody and painful. And now, after this high point of being on the mountain of transfiguration, verse 51, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, and I'll add, this is not scripture, this is just me adding, and for him to accomplish the exodus about which he had been talking to Moses and Elijah, he does what? He resolutely sets out for Jerusalem. Some translations say, you may have heard it this way, sets his face toward Jerusalem. I don't want you to miss this. Let's linger here for a minute. Do you get the drama of that? High point, transfiguration, talking about an exodus, and then they come down from the mountain, get back to the reality of healing and the disciples fussing at each other and all that kind of stuff, and Jesus sets his face toward Jerusalem. And now, if you would, please turn back to Matthew 21, and let's read a few verses, just 11 verses, about this triumphal entry. And what I would like for you to do is cast your mind back to the temptation of Jesus in the desert and connect that, please, to him resolutely setting his face toward Jerusalem. And let's see what kind of connections the Holy Spirit shows us. Let's see where the text shimmers for us. Matthew 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mountain of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, do it with me, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" Now when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Now, do you see anything here that reminds you of what happened in the desert in the temptations? Satan tempts Jesus, listen, Satan tempts Jesus to short circuit and make a shortcut around that which is going to be his anyway. In your mind's eye, draw a map and put God's glory at the top of the page. And in between you at the bottom and God's glory at the top, put some obstacles, put some hardships, put some trials, put some character building things. I don't know what that looks like on your map. To me, it's rocks and valleys and puzzles and I don't know what. What Satan does with Jesus in the desert is say, I got a way around this. You can get to a kind of glory if you will take this way around. We can give you a shortcut around all that stuff in the middle. And then you will get to a kind of glory. The problem is with the devil is it's not about God's glory. It's about his own, ultimately. So what do you see here in this entry into Jerusalem against how Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness? We talked about ego and self. We talked about the temptation of how to reveal your authority. We talked about what else? Short circuit to God's glory. And here's Jesus walking right through the middle of it. Satan tempted Jesus to take a shortcut to all of that which was going to be his anyway. And now, with this amazing scene where the people shout, "Hosanna," and who shout, "Crucify him," at the end of the week, are laying out their cloaks and palm fronds. By the way, it doesn't say palm branches, it says branches. But we weren't going to give you oak today because that would have been difficult. Imagine that scene. Imagine Jesus's heart in the middle of that, knowing what is coming because he had set his face toward Jerusalem already. Here's the point. The path to God's glory, not our own, the path to God's glory is obedience. That's worth saying again. The path to God's glory is obedience. Right through the middle of those obstacles and trials and character builders and temptations, right through the middle of that valley of the shadow of death, the path to God's glory is obedience. And Jesus Christ himself beautifully pictures that for us, beautifully models that for us, and beautifully does so not just in words, but also deeds and in his own flesh. I think that the triumphal entry is an amazing exclamation point, an amazing holy repudiation of that which the devil did in the desert of temptation 3 years earlier. Because he walks right through the middle of it. Now listen, I don't know what your obstacles look like. You're going to be tempted to take a shortcut. You're going to be tempted to walk around them. I'll just give in to this over here. It'll be all right. That way you don't have to walk through the hard stuff. The devil comes to you and says, "I got an idea. You can avoid that little piece of your obstacle if you just kind of give in to this over here and nobody has to know." But beloved, the path to God's glory is straight through obedience. This week, we're going to walk with Jesus, even to the foot of the cross. I challenge you to do it. Will you walk it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this day and for what this day means. We give you thanks that you are holy and good and God and gracious. Lord, today, some of us, perhaps even many of us, are walking some hard pathways. Oh, Holy Spirit, come and give us the courage and the strength to walk the path of obedience, even right through the center of the devil's territory, marching right even through, Lord, the enemy's camp. Whatever pathway you have for us, Lord, let us be found obedient, resolute, setting our face toward your glory. We ask it in your name, oh sweet Savior, precious. And in your name, Heavenly Father. And in your name, Holy Spirit, who consecrates us to serve you. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.